before we had a very, I'll say it, a hard, a heavy reading from Deuteronomy. And now I'd like to read the New Testament reading. We're continuing in Mark, our series. So if you turn to Mark 4, verse 26, it's there in your bulletin or in the Bible. And we read from Mark 4, 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that we can hear these words of our Lord. How precious this is to us, that we can hear and be fed by the very words of our Master. And Lord, what comfort it is that soon enough, we will know him face to face as we have been known. But in the meanwhile, Lord, would you open our minds and hearts, that even if these words are familiar to us, that you can blow away all of the distortions that come with familiarity, Lord, and help us to receive these words. Give us ears to hear, because that's what we desire, Lord. We want to be changed by your words so that we would be doers and not just hearers of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I love these parables, by the way. You notice, last week we talked, if I could summarize the theme of last week's sermon, it was on God's sovereignty and human responsibility, and they both go together at the same time. In other words, our salvation is totally from God, and that doesn't absolve us from doing all that we have. God has done it all, and so what does he ask of us? Our all. God has done it all, and so we give our all. Part one. Part two is this week, it's the same message. I'll just tell you right now, but with a different kind of vantage point about this. You remember last week was the parable of the sower, and this week we have two more parables on seeds. If you're following carefully in your Bible, you'll notice I skipped a parable there, because we'll get to that next time. But three seed parables in a row. I think Jesus is trying to sell us something here. Isn't that interesting? He starts with this parable of the sower, or as we saw last week, it might be better thought of as the parable of the four soils. It's one seed, the gospel, the word of life, but with very different responses depending on the type of soil that one powerful seed encounters. This time now we have the parable of the growing seed, which I know and love, just for what it's worth, is Chuck's favorite passage in Scripture, and mine as well. Let me just share. Oh, I know. You say everything's my favorite. This really is. When I was younger, when I was not a Christian yet, this was the passage that set me off on a long journey. It's the strangest thing. Now, there was I've told you this before. Once I was on a business trip one time, and I told you how I was really bored in this hotel. There was absolutely nothing. It was like the TV wasn't working. In desperation, I opened the drawer. There's the King James Bible. It's like there's nothing else to do. So I started reading the Bible. All right. And it struck me at that time about how Jesus wept. That had always been a trivial pursuit thing for me, or one of these cocktail party things. It's like, hey, what's the shortest verse in Scripture? Jesus wept. You know, okay, that's interesting. Then one time it hit me. Jesus wept. I don't know why, but as I was reading there in John, in this book that I ended up stealing, it's still in my room. It's important to me. I figure it's good. The Gideon people like that if you steal the Bibles, if it comes to good use. That said, it's the one time you can steal. I don't know about this. Maybe forget that. Jesus wept. It occurred to me at that time that this wasn't just some clever line. It was two words that summed up an entire worldview, and it moved me deeply. Even though I wasn't yet a Christian, Jesus wept. This means God wept. This means this isn't the picture of God that I had. This was a beautiful picture. God who empathized with us. God who cared. Now, at the time, I didn't believe in God, but I still thought it was a beautiful idea, and it started this little chain. Well, later it was this passage when I was reading in Mark. Again, for some reason, I opened up that Bible that I stole and I was looking in Mark. And I was really moved by this passage where it talked in particular about the blade of grass coming up. About first the ear, first the blade and then the ear. And it was this picture that was so beautiful. Here's Jesus talking about, in the simplest way, about one of the deepest mysteries in the world. And it moved me. And I'll just tell you, it, even though I still wasn't a Christian, as you think about this, you know, I know the day that I was converted. I know the day before that day, I just didn't know Jesus. I didn't believe in God. And then by that afternoon, I did. And so there's your conversion. But as I look back at it now, I realize God had been working in my life all along. That's the beauty of this. You realize our lives are in God's hands by grace from beginning to end, from eternity before to eternity after. It is His and we are His. And that's reason to rejoice as we think about this. Amen on that. But as I thought about this, and one other thing, as I think about blades of grass, you know, this is the reason I'm from Brooklyn. I'm deprived. I never had grass when I was a kid. We don't have grass in Brooklyn. What they call grass are these tiny patches of earth. You know, you're walking up on the sidewalk and there's this horrible muddy patch and it has like some thing. But then I moved to the suburbs. It was like, oh, it was grass everywhere. And so in my house right now, when I'm obsessed by my lawn, you think, oh, it's because he's obsessive compulsive. Yes, perhaps to a certain extent. But it's because it's a sort of praise for me. I look at the grass and I rejoice. I see God's promise of life in it. I see the sun shining on it and I'm reminded of that blade of grass, which is the beauty of it. This is a fabulous passage. Why? Because it's communicating something very simple to us. And what is it? It's that the kingdom grows. We often think of the kingdom as some big old thing that's going to drop out of the sky. And how am I going to get into the kingdom? What do I have to pay to get in? You can't pay to get in. I can't buy it. I can't steal it. I can't storm it. The only way into the kingdom is to receive it because it's given you. Here, the door's open, but here's the thing. You have to walk under the bar of the cross. I won't do it. Then you're not getting in. Well, what do I have to do beside that? Can I just climb the wall? No, you can't. You will not do it. You can't steal it. You can't buy it. You can't storm the castle. You can come right in the door that's open for you. You can only receive the kingdom of God. Praise God. That's what this is about today. Let's look at these first three verses again. And he said, this is Jesus talking, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. It's the deepest mystery. And by the way, thinking about this, about the earth feeding us, right? I was thinking about supermarkets. Maybe you think about this too. But we go to the supermarket. And again, coming from the city, this was always disconnected from me. You know, there is, I don't think of the country. You just go, where does your food come from? From the supermarket. Where does the supermarket food come from those guys who are stacking the food? Where do they get the food from? I don't know, from trucks. Seriously. Well, where do the trucks come from? From distribution things in Philadelphia. I don't know. Well, seriously, track it back, and what do you have? For all our modern industrial technology, it's still farmers throwing seed on the ground. It's amazing. I just read this book. Actually, it was a year ago I read this book, The Omnivore's Dilemma, which was fascinating. We'll have to talk about it sometimes. But it was so interesting because he was talking about how prevalent corn is in our society. We think of ourselves, I thought of myself, as a wheat, you know, I'm a wheat man in a wheat country. And it turns out we're actually corn people. You would be shocked at how much corn we're all eating. And it's in everything, all right? But it's fascinating about this. In some ways, it's maybe not even good for us. But here's the point. For all the industrialness of it, I mean, these processors are incredible. Every bit of the corn is used in the end product, which comes out high fructose corn syrup. It's maybe not that good for us, as it's in everything. But every bit of this is used. Amazing yields. You think about this as I imagine, what if an ancient Israelite were to step into the United States today, into the Acme down there? I still feel this sometimes. When I was a kid, I had an Arab grocery store that we used to go in. It smelled like cockroach spray. And you'd go in and there were old, horrible things and you'd pick cans of things. I walk into the Acme and I feel like it's the promised land almost. It's like, oh, I still get excited about it. You know, then I try to cool out. I don't want to be crazy in the Acme, but, you know, yeah, I'm cool. This is like the just amazing, the bounty, right? But here's the problem. We're all not mindful of it. We don't think about the bounty and the blessing. We don't think about the... Do you know, all of us in this world are 8 months away from starvation. Think about that for a second. There's a thought. It's so dazzling because we live by sight. We go into the supermarkets. You go into the Whole Food. And it's like, oh, it's nothing but color. How beautiful. It is. It's beautiful. But we get so dazzled by it that you forget the provision of the earth. The earth itself is feeding us. We're eating stuff out of the earth by God's provision. And that's amazing. You're saying, Jules, you're sounding like an environmentalist. But yes, I mean, Christians are the ultimate environmentalists, if you think about it. It's just that we worship the Creator, not the creation. And if I can, I mean, I don't think it's... I'm almost tired of people pushing Christians on this thing and saying, oh, you Christians, you're inconsistent. No, it's you who are inconsistent. You talk about, like, saving the environment, but how is abortion consistent with that? I digress, but it's true. You know, there's this ad out there that's it's important. You know, it's a great ad. And it says, it's a picture of a baby. It says, imagine this is a tree. Now save it. That's hard. But that is true. The consistent ethic of life is what we're about. There's no contradiction in this. What we believe is in the value of life. And that's what we affirm in this. And that's what's so beautiful about this parable. It reminds us of God's provision for us. So think about the farmer. All right. He puts the seed in. Does he understand the biological process of what's going on? Does he have to go? Sometimes they do. But the real... No! We do what we get. You know, as the farmer puts the seed down there, waters it, we'll feed it, we'll make sure the conditions are as good as I can. But where does the magic happen? And it is magic. The magic is from God that somehow turns that seed into food that has other seed in it. If that's not a miracle, I don't know what is. Let me extend this metaphor, and I talk about my own son. It blows my mind when I think about my son, our children here. I saw this person. I knew this person when he wasn't there. It's just weird. I've seen this person growing like this. How does it work? I don't know. I'm trying the best I can, and you all try as parents, as friends, family members, the best you can to make sure they're okay. But somehow, they grow up to be these sprawling human beings with ideas of their own. Where does he get up with this stuff? It's praise God. I cut myself the other day, and do I even know how the processes work of my... No, it's just amazing that you heal. God's wisdom infuses things, and this is the point I'm getting at. Think about this, because it's amazing. You don't have to be a Christian to be amazed by this. You look at the world, and there's a wisdom written into things, a wisdom in living things that lets them grow to the fullness of what they are. And that wisdom is God's wisdom, and it's written into the code of things. That's exciting. I don't care if you're an atheist biologist. That's exciting. But for Christians, it's even more exciting because we're reminded this is how the kingdom itself works. This is God's kingdom, and it's a living, growing thing. That when we sow the seed of the gospel, when we share it with one another, I don't know what's going on in your lives. You don't know what's going on in my life. We sow that seed, and somehow that seed does its work. How does it happen that I, who was a stumbling, stuttering mess, I'm sorry, that's the truth, and I'm not kidding here, I was a mess. How is it that God has brought me and sustained me, that I'm not only alive, but here today preaching the gospel? I love it. I love it, God's humor against the whole situation. Someday in heaven, you'll get the joke. It's preposterous that I should be here today. It's preposterous for so many of us, but we stand here by God's grace and all of our weaknesses to His glory. And somehow that life that works in us that we don't even understand. And this is part of with Jesus. He gives us these parables. And that sort of wise part of ourselves, well, not the wise, but the smart part of ourselves that are not wise. The way I used to be as an atheist, I'd look, oh, that parable's too simplistic. No, it's not too simplistic. It's too true. It's too true for you. It's so true, okay? Praise God on this. So you see this idea that this is about things coming to themselves. How does it happen? Well, God grows it. We do what we can. Well, what do? We sow it, all right? So point one is, God grows it. Point two, we sow it, all right? We sow the kingdom of God. Do you remember last week's parable? In the parable of the sower, here's your quiz. Who was the sower in last week's thing? Jesus, God, was the sower. God comes in and sows the seed. Who is the sower this week? We're tempted to say, well, God again. I don't think so. And it's because of that. Where is it? Because he doesn't know. Where is it? Oh, he does not know. Well, God knows. But the farmer who's sowing here doesn't know. All right. So it's just a change. When you're listening to these parables, it's like by way of warning. Don't go crazy. The whole history of the church goes into all kinds of messes because we start overanalyzing things. Jesus is taking these stories that are simple enough for a kid to understand. That's the whole point. Here's a story that's simple enough for the wisest person and the youngest person. The oldest person, the youngest person, every class, every nation. Everyone can understand this parable. And somehow we turn it into something that you need triple doctorates from the University of Paris to understand. But that's not true. In this thing, it's the sower is the person, all right? And we see that it's the kingdom is sown, all right? Why is the kingdom sown? If God is using us to sow the kingdom for him as his agents, we go out and what is it that we sow? You know this. What is it that we sow? It's the gospel. And what is the gospel? It is the message of life. Do you remember when Philip, it's basically asking people to come see Jesus. I'm going to pick on Jeff today. I'm not going to pick on you today. This is Jeff. Jeff is a friend of mine, and he has all kinds of problems and, all these kind of issues in his life, a restlessness, a joylessness, a sort of hurt. Well, the temptation of the world is, well, let me send you to a counselor. He'll fix you up because I can't fix you up. Or maybe I can fix you up. I'll try to do it. I'm going to do as best as I can. The beautiful thing about Christians is, yes, we do that because we're human beings. But what a Christian does is hold up the sign of Jesus Christ. There's someone that you need to meet. There's someone you need to know. This is what we do. We introduce people to Jesus. Do you remember what Philip did with Nathanael, his friend? How was he a friend to Nathanael? As Philip came up to him and said, there's someone you need to meet. I can't give you this rest. I can't give you this joy and this hope. But I know someone who can. Who? Jesus. Oh, Jesus. He comes from Nazareth. What could come from Nazareth? Oh, come and see. Loving persistence. Notice, by the way, I'm not saying, bat him over the head and keep coming. Loving, come and see. Our job as witnesses is to bring people to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we do. Do you see that? It doesn't mean you have to be brilliant. It means I was saved by Jesus. I found rest and hope and joy in this world, painful as it is, in Jesus Christ. I want that for you too. Praise God. This is what it is to be witness. No, not a very big, scary thing. And by the way, remember last week how God is too lavish? He's throwing it on the road, all this kind of stuff. So you too. I say this to my own, a little bit of poke against myself here. Sometimes I'm too clever by half. I sit there and I try to outthink God. I'll look at someone. Now, I am going to pick on you, Mike. I look at someone on the street and I'm looking at his situation. I say, well, he's not ready for the gospel yet. I'm going to do some pre-evangelism here and stuff. And there's a time where it's like, oh, don't be so clever. You have no idea about the deep things of providence or what he really needs right now. Hold up the sign of Jesus. It doesn't mean to do it offensively and bang him over the head with it until he's hurting and wants to leave you. But it does mean love this person enough to be lavish with the gospel. You don't have to be stingy. You remember in Philippians 2, it's one of my favorite things when I discovered this in Greek. Philippians 2, this great line that says, holding forth the word of life. And that word in Greek, holding forth, also means holding fast. The same word in Greek means holding forth and holding fast. And you say to yourself, that's a contradiction. How could it be the same thing? It's not, if you think about it. The gospel is this thing that you hold fast to and hold forth. It's almost like a riddle. What is this one thing in the world that you hold on to like you're never going to let go, but you also give away? The gospel. In fact, the measure is, it's not how much we hoard up for ourselves. It's not like, well, I'm going to sit on a whole bunch of gospel. It's like, no! What a wrong idea. Give it away! Give it away. Share it. But hold fast to the truth of it. And don't let anyone get it. Praise God. The word of God, the kingdom of God, is something that grows. And we sow it as his agents. All right? You've probably heard this cliche before, but I like it. God grows it. We sow it. We'll put it the other way around. We sow it. God grows it. All right. Now, I think we're up to the next thing here. We want to talk about this in this thing, but actually before I get there, God's sovereignty in this. When we talk about God's growing it, I mean, you talk about sovereignty and immediately, I don't know, maybe ears begin to say, oh no, he's veering into theology. It's a Presbyterian church after all. But you know, this is the gospel. It is the gospel. And the gospel is our life and our hope. And the gospel is this. I mean, you want to, what's Reformed theology? It comes down to this. It's this affirmation of God's sovereignty. God is sovereign in my salvation. I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, to God alone be the glory. All that is thanks to God. I remember for years as a Christian, I would say these things and I understood it. It's like, why do you keep repeating this? I've heard it before. I mean, but it was almost like the seed where I, on some level, I understood what was being said, but didn't understand it for myself. I'm bouncing the seed off my head right now. And then all of a sudden, mind you, I was a Christian. And then all of a sudden, the seed went in like, boom, it's by grace alone. And I understood it for the first time. And it changed. It was so unbelievable. It felt at the time like a second conversion. But we don't talk about second conversions because we're not Pentecostals. So we talk about, well, for me, it was a calling to the ministry. But whatever it is, it was so exhilarating to realize it's not on the basis of what I have done, will do, ever have done. It's because God loves a wretch like me and you. He has set his love upon people like, and we are loved and accepted. And if we're good enough for him, then let's be good enough for him. Let's be good enough for one another. It's so liberating and beautiful. As we think about this message, and here's the problem with it. Once you start thinking of, oh, it's by grace alone, then I don't have to do anything. And that's the other part of it. Forgive me if I told you this last week about what they said to Carrie, who was the missionary going to India. Well, if I did, you got to hear this. So there's this guy about to go off to India in the 1700s, and he says, I want to go to India and be a missionary and bring... And no one had heard of this back then. This is the 1700s. You want to go where? I want to go to India, and I want to preach the gospel to the Indians. It's awesome. And they're like, sit down, young man. These are the Scottish, by the way, and they take their Reformed theology very seriously because they understand sovereignty. And if God saves you, they said, sit down, young man. If God wants to save those people, he'll do it without your help or mine. Okay, they have taken really good Reformed theology and perverted it into absurd something. I don't know what that is. God's sovereignty is not some formula that means we just sit around and do nothing. God's sovereignty means it's like it's all of him, what comfort in that. Now, as he has given us his all, let us give him our all. Everything, our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength for his glory. And this is how we evidence it. Do you see? It kind of works together. There. So these two things are very important. As he chose us and redeemed us and gave his life for us, so we give it back for him. And that's where I wanted to get to Hebrews. Notice the verbs here. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Isn't that interesting? Sometimes I think about it like this. Like a marathon, all right? Imagine, it's because I think I'm a little bit lazy, and I this appeals to me for some reason, is this picture. So you get this message that God has saved you. Yes, oh, that's awesome. You've saved me from this horrible game of life. You know, it's like a lot of us are, I'm tired, I'm weary, and I want your help, Lord. I am giving it to you. You are saved. You are good. Oh, praise God. Rejoice. Now he says, now get up and run that marathon. No, I really didn't want to, Lord, because I'm now that I'm saved, you could just take me out of this. I got it. I don't want to run the marathon. He's like, get up and run the marathon. But I thought you said I was saved. It's like, that doesn't mean you don't have to run. I am assuring you that you will make it to the finish line. I will be there. I will support you. But you will run and you will support others as you do it. This is your mission. Do it. You are not what I've called you to be. Sometimes we magicize this, right? It's like, I just want, Lord, just pop me away. Calgon, take me away. But no. God says, I want you to run that race. I will be with you every step of the way. You will make it to the end, but you will run. Do you see this? So important. both of these things together. God's sovereignty, human responsibility. God grows it, we sow it. Okay, one last thing in that passage. Oh, Philippians. This happens to be Chuck's other favorite verse. It's very strange. Brothers, I don't consider that I've made it my own, all these promises, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Ooh, this is words to live by. It's words to live by. It's everything that the gospel freedom is about. It is all there. Brothers and sisters, what is the gospel but about liberating us from the bondage of the past? All the stuff that sucks us down into the past and says, oh, this is what you are, this is what you've done. Ugh, it's all the finger pointing at you. And the gospel says, none of that matters. I am forgetting what's in the past. I am in God's purposes and I am pushing forward. I am running the race. And the rest of that, I'm going to say this, the rest of it be damned. All of that stuff that I fall short of God's glory doesn't matter because I'm in Christ. And that's exciting. That's freedom that is the freedom of the Christian man and woman. But it's not a freedom where we sit around. It's a freedom where we're running and supporting one another all the way to glory. Praise God! The third thing that comes out of this passage, I mean, just this one parable, we see the first thing, what? God grows it. The second thing, we sow it. The third thing is interesting, this last part, that there is a harvest. There's an end. There's a purpose in this. Lest we think that it's like, well, you know, it just keeps growing and growing. No. There was a beginning of the world, and there will be an end of the world. This is an interesting biblical worldview. As you are probably familiar, most of the world, you know, the ancient Greeks were convinced that the world was just endlessly repeating. I guess the Buddhists think the same thing. It's these ideas of massive cycles of history. Makes sense. It's the Jews. It's the biblical revelation that shows us a history that begins and ends. Kind of like a spiral is the way I think about it. Why a spiral? Because there is a cyclical nature of life, right? We have seasons and that kind of thing. But it's always a going forward, and it's going, boom, to what? To God's judgment. When the harvest is ready, here comes the judgment. And let us not kid ourselves about that. That's where, then, I started about this. We want to beware of false assurance among us. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God and to go and serve the gods of those other nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who, when he hears the words of the sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, listen to this, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my own heart. This idea of false assurance, this idea of, it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter whatever, it's like, I'm in the covenant, whatever, I'm just going to keep walking along, watch out. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. Why? How could you say so? The Lord is always forgiving. What is the unforgivable sin? When is the Lord not forgiving? When our hearts are hardened into that permanency of unrepentance. The Lord can't forgive what we refuse to repent of, and that's what he warns us about. Don't go down that path. But rather, the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. The curses written in this book will settle upon him. The Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. Let me get to this. The next generation, your children who rise up after you, the foreigner who comes away from a far land, will see, when they see the afflictions of that land, the sicknesses with which the Lord has made it sick, the whole land burned out with brimstone and salt, nothing sown and nothing growing. Where no plant can sprout, an overthrow like Sodom and Gomorrah. The reason I picked this passage, I want you to think about this. Lest we start thinking, you know, these wonderful, great promises of God. I mean, I love parables. But lest we think this is something where Jesus is saying, oh, don't worry. I mean, the whole world is just like grass growing up. I mean, it's all cool, man. No, that's not it at all. Actually, this is showing what the world is. The world outside of God's grace, this is the destiny of the world. A world that is scorched and grassless, where nothing is sown and nothing is growing. Sodom and Gomorrah are pictures for us. The Dead Sea. Go to it today. Look at pictures online of the Dead Sea. Nothing lives there. Nothing can possibly live there. This is the world without God's grace. And what God is saying to us is, this is the world. It's not kind of like some magic thing where if you worship nature, it'll all be cool. What it's saying is, this is the picture of God's wrath that's coming. And so for Christians, when he's talking about the harvest, what he's saying, Christians, draw near to Christ. the kingdom comes and divides. Do you remember this? It's like this is in a very grayscale world, in a world where there's all kinds of levels and shades of things. You've got to be wise. And at the end of the day, it's pretty darn simple. It's binary. It's this or that. You're in the kingdom or you're out of the kingdom. You're wheat or you're weeds. Choose rightly. Be in the kingdom. Know what your assurance is. Draw near to Christ. Did you ever hear this metaphor, this example? It's interesting. Like in a forest fire. I've never been in a forest fire, and I'm sure this is a horrible illustration. But just hear this. In a forest fire, where's the one place where you want to be? Is the place where it's already burned. Right? The problem, I suppose, is how do you get to that place? But that's another story. You want to get to the place where it's already burned. Why? Because no more fire can burn there. You can liken the cross to that place which has received God's wrath already. We draw near to Christ. We draw near to the cross under the cover of His blood, under the cover of the blood of the Passover Lamb, and we are under that shelter, and we are protected from that wrath which as sure as day is coming upon the world. That's the message. And it's hard. The secret things finally belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Okay, now, I have 5 minutes to do the mustard seed, but that's okay, because you've heard the mustard seed before and it's connected to this. Listen to these words. One more parable. He said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds in the earth. Yet when it's sown, grows up and becomes much larger, well, larger, than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Do you not love this parable? It's so beautiful on something. And yes, here's where we get into overanalysis time. People get all mad at this. For example, when Jesus says, it's the smallest of all the seeds on the earth, wouldn't you know it? People make fortunes on this. You know, it's like, no, no, it's not the smallest. There's a seed in New Guinea that's smaller. You know, it's like, oh, you got me. Come on. I almost want to say, oh, come on. Must we really go down that path? What Jesus is saying, it's so clear, right, isn't it? He's saying, it's an example. And he's pulling it up for the crowd. The smallest of all things becomes this amazing thing. It's so obvious, really, and we make it so complicated. He's not saying, literally in all the world, of all the things that may or may not be classified as seeds, come on. Mustard seeds are pretty darn small. I have some in my house, and that's the point. It's interesting about, let me say something quickly. Do you know that Islamic theology speaks about mustard seeds? I didn't know this. Islamic theology talks about mustard seeds and God's judgment, and it's almost like they look at mustard seeds as the grain out of which the world is made. So it's like at the end of the day, remember, God isn't gracious in Islam. At the end of the day, when you're judged for your sins, if you don't make 50.1% on the final exam, you're done for. But the measure is kind of like against mustard seeds, and it's one mustard seed at a time. And if the scale tips, you're in trouble. Isn't that interesting? So it's the picture of how small it is. Even down to a mustard seed, he's going to be exacting on you. For the Jews, this was unbelievable. A guy named Maimonides, a philosopher from the Middle Ages, said that the universe had been as small as a mustard seed, and then it grew. That's actually really interesting, considering modern scientific ideas of cosmology, but that's another story. The mustard seed is proverbial for small. And what Jesus is saying is, it is the smallest thing you can believe. And then he goes on and says, but it becomes this tree. I wanted to show you a couple of pictures of mustard trees. That guy there cracks me up. I guess he has his keffiyeh, is it called? The sort of Bedouin. And there's a mustard tree. Now, people make all kinds of things about this, and I just want to be quick about it. You know, James, I mentioned this to some of you in a sermon on the before about this, but I want to bring it up. James Montgomery Boyce, a man you should never, ever, ever disagree with. I humbly disagree with on something, but I need to raise it with you because maybe you've heard this before. Boyce hears this line and says, when Jesus is saying that it grows up to be this gigantic tree, well, if you could see, that's not a gigantic tree. So when Jesus is saying it's a tree that's somehow freakish and unnatural, and the idea that birds settle on it, well, remember what birds are in the parable of the sower. What were the birds? Birds are Satan snatching up the seed. So these birds are not good. They're actually Satan in the tree, and therefore what the parable means is sort of the opposite of what most people might think. But what Jesus is saying is, well, the tree got too big for its own good, the church, and now Satan is in our midst. Now, I don't mean to make fun of anything. No, I'm just saying that's an interesting view. I should just tell you that. I humbly disagree with it on the basis of most of the history of the church, just because I think it's simple what Jesus is saying. He said, oh, let me show you a better picture. There's a nice tree that I picture Jesus might have been standing in front of and saying, look at that. This small seed became that in which birds can come and nest. This small seed has become a shelter. In other words, this tiny, insignificant thing that would be cast away and unthought about has become something vast enough that you couldn't possibly, not only can't you swallow it, it's bigger than you are. It's several times. Isn't that amazing? So think about this for a second. This idea of you swallowing something that then goes on and swallows you. That sounds crazy, but let me talk about this. This is what Scripture's all about. Think about death itself. What did death want to do? Death wanted to swallow Jesus in his victory. Why? Because no one had ever beaten death before. Because all of us, you know, death comes along, the devil wants to sift us. Remember that picture? You have a sifter at home, you have flour and it has clumps. What does a sifter do? Everything that doesn't have clumps gets out, but those clumps get stuck in there. That's kind of like, you can think of death like that. Death holds us in its grasp. But Jesus had nothing that, no sin. Death couldn't hold Jesus. Death swallowed Jesus. And then what did Jesus turn around and do? In the salvation, death is swallowed up in victory. This is a great thing. Our salvation, what God is saying to us, the kingdom of God is not something that's massive, going to fall out of the sky with, you know, officers and all kinds of things on the side saying, you can't come in and, you know, how good are you? And the whole picture we have of St. Peter deciding at the last, well, are you good enough? You know, it's like at the gates of heaven, the pearly gates. That's funny for cartoons and everything. But at the end of the day, it's so lame, it's theology. You can't storm this kingdom. You can only enter in because it's given to you. And what is the secret of the kingdom? Let's end on this. This is a beautiful phrase from Ephesians. He put all things under his feet. He's talking about Jesus. Gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Think about this verse. What Jesus is saying is something, you know, remember last week he said, the mystery of the kingdom. To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom. What is the mystery of the kingdom? The mystery of the kingdom is nothing less than life and hope in a world that would love to grind us down. It's what it's all about. At the end of the day, it gives you these false things. We buy things, we buy happiness, but at the end of the day, the principle behind this world is going to grind us down and take everything we have. There's only one way of hope in this world, and it's through Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, this is the secret of the kingdom. It's given to you. I'm giving you the secret of the kingdom. You can take it in. God's word is life. Receive it. God is the sower who gives us life. It takes root in our heart. Brothers and sisters, I know almost all of you. I hope it's taken root in his heart. If it hasn't, then consider this moment of calling. You know, this is it. This is God's word. You know, when you're talking about sowing in the parable, let's make it practical. Here's sowing right now. God's word is being sown to you. If you believe, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as simple as that. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For those in whom that root of life has taken, then remember this. Be those who have ears to hear. That's what we are as Christians. We hear God's word. The impediments come along of life. That's what it did for this week for me. I'll just share with you, brothers and sisters, we could use your prayers. You know, Virginia's dad went into a home this week. I'll tell you more about that because it has been hard. And the pressures of the world kind of build up. And sometimes it's weird because I have to do a sermon because we're talking about hope. And sometimes the world seems very discouraging, as all of you know. I'm just saying from my own experience this week. But in God's love, it just calls you to this altitude where you're reminded of his promises. That in the midst of this world of pain, his promises stand. And he is good. And he's faithful. So take in this word while you can. Today, brothers and sisters, if you hear his word, don't harden your hearts. But receive his word because it's life. Oh, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace of your words to us, for the power of the gospel, for that word that comes to us like seeds that get planted in our heart. We pray for brothers and sisters, family members, neighbors, people out in the streets who don't know your grace, who are walk around, go to the supermarkets and neglect to see the mystery and the wonder of your provision all around them. Lord, day by day we breathe and move and have our being in a world that is designed for our thriving. And we thank you for it. Every day that we're here, Lord, give us hearts to be wise enough to praise you. Help us to be witnesses of the love of God in Jesus Christ to our neighbors, even if they don't want to hear it. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment to be encouragers. Bless us as a community of faith that we might shine brightly. Because that's what we want to do, Lord. We want to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.